Good morning again, everyone. By show of hands, how many of y'all know me?
No, not as many as I thought.
Okay. My name is William Jones. I'm a member of the Petersburg Church of Christ right up the road here, and I come this morning to bring you all a lesson and also greetings from the Petersburg Church of Christ. Thank you all for the opportunity to speak in front of you all today. For those of you all who are in Bible class, thank you all for joining me, and thank you all for being a part of the conversation. Today's lesson is going to be on one of the thieves, or both, I guess, but one specifically, of the thieves that was on the cross by Jesus. So the thief on the cross, a lesson in faith, grace, and obedience. And as it was mentioned before and beautifully read by Brother Holloway, the scripture is coming from Luke chapter 23. Verses 39 through 43. That's Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. I ask that you all bow with me. Gracious and everlasting Father, we come thanking you, Lord, for blessing us all with the opportunity to wake up out of our beds this morning, Father, an opportunity to get moving, Father, an opportunity to be here, Lord, to worship and to sing praises to your name among like-minded individuals. Father, this morning I ask that you will bless me as a speaker, Father, so that my words be clear and concise and understandable, Father, and that I can convey this message that you placed on my heart, Lord, in a way that's understandable, so that it can touch somebody here, Father, and that they can use this information to touch those they come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. Father, thank you for always being there for us, no matter the circumstance. Continue to be with us now, throughout the remainder of this service, and always. These and all things, we ask and pray in the Son of Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. Just a little breakdown of the message. So we're going to do a little introduction and I'm going to talk about the thieves and their two responses to Jesus. The thief's salvation, which is a lesson in grace and repentance. And also we're going to ask the question, can we be saved like the thief was? And understanding the difference between salvation before and after the death of Jesus. And also lessons for us today. Lessons for us today. So introduction. The scene at Calvary. I'm going to reread the scripture. And all of my verses today will be coming from the new NIV, New International Version. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now the context of crucifixion. So crucifixion was the most brutal and humiliating form of execution used by the Romans. It was not only physical pain, but also you were made a spectacle of. You were a public disgrace. And it's meant to deter others from committing crimes. The Romans reserved crucifixion for the worst types of criminals, rebels, insurrectionists, and violent offenders. This thief was referred to, the Greek word is lestes, I guess, I hope, lestes, L-E-S-T-E-S. It's more than just a petty thief. This word suggests that he was a violent criminal, a violent rebel, or a bandit like Barabbas. The fact that he was crucified, he was seen as a dangerous individual by the Roman authorities. So why does this matter? In highlighting the depth of God's grace, salvation is available to even the worst people, the worst sinners. It demonstrates true repentance as the thief acknowledges his guilt and Jesus' righteousness. Jesus was crucified between two criminals, which fulfills the prophet Isaiah's word in Isaiah chapter 53. Was told that the Messiah would be despised and rejected by mankind. This moment clearly symbolized the rejection of Jesus by the world, but it also highlights that even in his suffering, Jesus was fulfilling God's eternal plan. Now, the two responses to Jesus. The two thieves represent two polar opposite responses to the same opportunity. One rejected Jesus, mocking and seeking deliverance for selfish reasons. The other believed and repented, recognizing that Jesus' innocence and offering a humble plea for mercy. Now, some of the questions that we're going to reflect on, I want you all to think about. Are we like the first thief, looking for a way out of our troubles? Or are we like the second thief, acknowledging our need for Jesus' grace and mercy? And how does the thief's change of heart challenge us today in our walk with Christ? The two thieves and two separate responses to Jesus. So the first thief, rejection and mockery. The first thief is unrepentant and hostile. He mocks Jesus, even in his agony. He says, "Aren't you the Messiah? So save yourself and us." This thief represents people who seek earthly solutions rather than spiritual redemption. People who want a quick fix without the necessary change of heart and repentance. He could not see beyond his earthly situation. He wanted to be rescued physically, but did not recognize Jesus as the Savior. In this, we see the failure of those who reject Jesus for their own pride and disbelief. Excuse me. They demand evidence, but will not humble themselves to trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of grace is often rejected by those who want to control their own destiny, and they mock the idea of salvation by faith alone. Now, the second thief represents faith and repentance. The second thief's response is notably different. He acknowledges his sin and the innocence of Jesus. The verse says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." He rebukes the other thief, showing a heart of repentance and recognizing that Jesus is innocent and worthy of respect. Faith and repentance are central themes here. Faith in Jesus as the Messiah, even in his dying moments, and repentance in admitting sin and turning towards the Savior. His plea, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," was not just a request for physical deliverance, but a confession of faith and in the coming kingdom of God. The thief shows us what true faith looks like, believing even when the circumstances seem hopeless. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." The thief's faith, though expressed in simple words, was powerful enough to lead to salvation. The thief's salvation, a lesson in grace and repentance. The thief, he understood true repentance. Repentance is the key to salvation. It is more than feeling sorry for your actions, but it's a change of heart that leads to a change in your actions. The thief didn't just express sorrow for his crimes. He acknowledged the injustice and the need for forgiveness. He turned to Jesus in faith, which is the powerful example of someone who did not have time for a lengthy process of reconciliation, but trusted completely in Jesus' mercy. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, "Repent, then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." True repentance involves turning to God. It is a conscious decision to seek forgiveness and stop living in sin. Jesus' immediate grace. Jesus' response to the thief was immediate. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus shows the power of grace. No further actions were required from the thief, because he could not come down from the cross to be baptized or do any works. He simply relied on Jesus' grace. This moment highlights the merciful nature of Jesus. The thief didn't have to earn his salvation. It was given freely. Jesus did not delay his promise. He immediately assured the thief eternal life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace alone can save us. And it's God's gift that we receive through faith." So now the question is, can we be saved like the thief? See, the thief was saved before the new covenant began. So the thief's salvation occurred before the New Testament law was enacted. At that time, Jesus could still forgive sins directly because his blood had not yet been shed in the final act of redemption. Jesus had not yet instructed on baptism. So the thief's salvation was a unique case. This is important because we cannot rely simply on grace as a method of salvation today, for Jesus already died for our sins and the new covenant has begun. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. It reads, "For where there is a testament, technology, for where there is a testament, there must also be a necessity of death. For there is a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Jesus' death on the cross is the beginning of the new covenant that requires obedience through faith and baptism. After the resurrection, baptism became essential. Following the resurrection of Jesus, the New Testament revealed how to respond to the gospel: faith, repentance, and baptism. The command to be baptized is clear throughout Scripture. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Some biblical examples of baptism after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the 3,000 souls who were baptized after Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38, the Ethiopian eunuch's conversation and his baptism. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, Saul and his conversion and being baptized after meeting Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 48, the household of Cornelius receiving baptism. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 33, the Philippian jailer and his family being baptized. So, lessons for us today. No one is beyond God's grace. If a thief, a sinner on the cross, could receive forgiveness, then no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no sin too great for God's mercy. True faith leads to obedience. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus taught that faith in him must be coupled with obedience. The Bible reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Our faith must lead to action, starting with baptism. Now, refuting some common arguments against baptism. Number one, salvation by faith alone is enough. In James chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "You see that a great person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." This verse clearly contradicts the idea that faith alone is enough for salvation. In James chapter 22, verse 26, it states that faith without obedience is dead. John chapter 14, verse 15, the Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." True saving faith is always accompanied by obedience in Christ to Christ's commands, which includes baptism. The thief proves that you don't need baptism. As it was said before, the thief was saved before Jesus' death and before his command for baptism took effect. In Mark chapter 16, the Bible says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." After the resurrection, baptism became a required step for salvation. We live under the new covenant where baptism is explicitly commanded. Baptism is just an outward symbol. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, turn there for me. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It reads, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Baptism is not just a symbol. It is a participation in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism is directly connected to salvation. It is a moment where sins are washed away. The urgency of salvation. The thief did not have time to live a good life after his confession, but we do have time today to respond to Christ and obey his word. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2.
For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The thief on the cross in his final moments showed us that salvation is by grace through faith. He did nothing to earn it, but he acknowledged Jesus and trusted in his mercy. Although it is not a direct conversation, we too have been granted the same grace and mercy and the offer of eternal life through God and his plan of salvation. In conclusion, as we reflect on the powerful story of the thief on the cross, we see a beautiful picture of God's grace. How in his final moments, with nothing to offer but a simple, sincere faith, he was welcomed to paradise by Jesus himself. This reminds us that salvation is not about what we can do, but about what Christ has already done for us. The same invitation that Jesus extended to the thief is available for each and every one of us today. No matter about your past, no matter about your mistakes, his grace is enough. So how can you receive this gift of salvation? Let's take a moment to walk through God's plan, the plan of salvation. And for a lot of those who I see in the crowd, we know what this is. We know what this is, the plan of salvation. But for those of you all that we may have as visitors, the plan of salvation is how we respond to hearing the gospel. But first, you have to hear the word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Next, you must believe in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. After you believe, you must repent of your sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. After you repent, you must confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Romans chapter 9, verse 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, as we spoke about earlier, that's not all it takes. You can't just say it and you can't just believe it. You have to act as well. And that act is being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, it says, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And then finally, you have to live faithfully as a Christian. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a victor's crown. So today you've heard the message. You have the opportunity to believe in the message. And so for those of you all that we have maybe as visitors who may not be living your life in a way that you think God will be satisfied, or even those who we have here as members of Christians who may not be living your life in a way that God sees fit, you're not satisfied with that. I'm not sure if you all come to the front here or if you just raise your hands. Please come down to the front and we'll have someone speak with you and have someone offer up prayers on your behalf. We'll do these things after we stand and sing the song of encouragement.